Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, and always enjoy being able to share with you from God's Word. If you will, open up with me to Luke chapter 2. That's going to be our text today. I'm honored and privileged to stand before you with the wonderful responsibility of conveying the truth of God's Word to a people who desperately want to hear how God is moving and working in their lives. I love this time. I love Sundays. I love it. You excited to be here? Didn't Alan and the worship team do a really good job leading us today? I'm telling you what, really, really good job. Really good job. And I'm just honored to be able to sit under his leadership and just blessed by him immensely. So you should keep singing, and you should keep your wife close to you. Mandy, you that's a good job there. Appreciate you blessing us today. Luke chapter 2 is our text. As we get started, can I share with you probably it's tremendous news. Really, really good news. You guys want to hear it? This is really good news. This is going to knock your socks off. You ready for this? Are you ready? All right. We serve among the myriad of ministries. First O'Fallon has been given the opportunity and the privilege of serving down at the St. Charles County Correctional Facility. We send teams of people down there weekly to share the message of Christ, to lead devotionals, and to serve the people there in that facility. Some there for a short period of time, some there for a long period of time. This week they held their Christmas services. 440 inmates were there. A number of them, a good majority of them came to participate in those services. 169 of them indicated they asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of their life. Listen, 169 of them. We pray for our men and women who continue to go into that facility. We're praying for the discipleship efforts as they continue to minister to those families and friends. I'm telling you, with that, I 169 people. Praise Jesus that God is moving and working in the hearts of people. And thank you as a church, because you think to yourself, well, what did we do? Well, number one, there are those among us who leave from here on Sunday to go into that place to share the gospel message. But through your faithful gifts, your tithes, and your offerings, you help make ministries like this possible. Wow, God is on the move, isn't he? And to him be the glory. That's good. That's good stuff. I mean, between the music and between that, you don't even really need me today, do you? But I know there are some of you in this place that would feel cheated, all right? So nevertheless, I've prepared a 45 to 50 minute message, and I want to just be a blessing to you, all right? And so Luke chapter 2, and as we get started here in Luke chapter 2, we're really focusing our attention today in Luke chapter 2 on the shepherds, and the joy that they received when they received the word of the birth of Christ. Now, you all have probably heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And basically that means the more familiar we are with something, at best we might get bored with it. At worst, we might begin to resent it. I want to challenge you today throughout this Christmas season. Every year, we come to a time of year in which we read the Christmas story again. We listen to lessons in our life groups. We have Christmas parties that we will oftentimes weave in elements of the Christmas story. And you'll have preachers like me who will stand behind pulpits and will preach to you out of passages like this. And if we're not careful, we read this passage and we listen to sermons like these and we say something to this effect. Been there, done that. Right? I've heard this before. I'm going to ask you today to be willing to come back to the text with a spirit of newness wrapped around you, that as you read the text today, as we work through this text today, that you would be diligent in seeking God in such a way that he would reveal to you a new area or element of your life that needs to be changed in light of what the text says today. Don't come to this text as if to suggest you've already read it, you've already studied it, and you know everything there is to know about it. Because if that happens, and you walk out of this place the same way you were when you walked in, then you have wasted your time this morning. Today, we are asking God, God, come and move in our life, work in our hearts, work in our life, that when we walk out of this place, we leave differently than we walked in. And it's to that end that we join our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your scriptures today, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would make it come alive in our life. Father, that you would help us learn some lessons from these shepherds, that when we leave this place, indeed we leave changed. Father, we pray that you would continue to guide us and direct us in all things, that you would be honored in the way that we spend these remaining moments that we have together. For it's in your precious and holy name that we pray, and God's people said, Luke chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 8. Let's read together. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. Now let's stop for just a moment and recognize that in the early pages of Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, shepherds were considered a noble profession. But by the first century, that glamour and that glitz had dissipated. The role of the shepherd by this point in time had really lost its luster. We tend to romanticize the shepherds just a bit on our Christmas cards and in our Christmas carols. But in fact, they were just barely a step above the lepers. See, the shepherds were people who were known for being foul-mouthed. They were known for being liars and thieves. They were the social outcasts in their day. They were the people that were relegated to living out in the fields because they were to not be a part or be woven into the fabric of society. And so when the angels of heaven came to earth, you'll notice that Brandon Tucker makes this statement that the angels, the mighty angels, the armies of heaven came to the very least in Bethlehem. And in fact, he was right when he said that. The angels came to the shepherds of all people, the shepherds. The downcast, the outcast, the downtrodden, the least of these. And herein is a principle that we should think about. We're not going to spend an abundance of time thinking about it, but understand this, that when Christ came into the world, the impact of this baby's birth was not reserved for the best that this world had to offer. It was offered to everyone. And when the shepherds received this news from the angels, we recognize the importance of Jesus' birth coming to even the broken and the downtrodden and the outcast. Let's go on here in Luke chapter 2. I turned the page here. Let's go to verse 9. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, pay close attention here, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. Can you imagine the emotional journey that Mary had been on? This entire 9-month pregnancy, This entire time as she was wondering what God was doing, she had gone through an emotional gamut of feelings. Here she's being told this, and she ponders them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and for all that they had seen as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived within the womb. The angels brought a message to the shepherds. And as a result of that message, we see three very distinct attitudes that the shepherds embodied. Number one, we see that the shepherds had what we would refer to as a go and see attitude. It was a go and see mindset. Go back to your text here. The angels had said, there's been a child born in the city of David. This will be a sign to you. You will find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly the angels, accompanied by the heavenly chorus, were praising God out in the fields at night. They were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased. Now look at what happens here in verse 15. The angels departed from the shepherds. The shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened. They had heard this tremendous news about the birth, not of a baby, but of a Savior. Do you see the text? It's not just the birth of a baby, it's the birth of a Savior. Jewish scholars will suggest, and we can't know this for certain, but they'll suggest that these shepherds were a unique breed of shepherds, if you will. If you stood in Jerusalem and looked over into Bethlehem, it's a journey of about 5 to 6 miles. You can see Bethlehem from Jerusalem. And in between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, there is a what we'll refer to as a valley. You're not looking at cities that are on great tall mountains, but they are on hills. And in between these hills, there is a valley area. And in that valley area is likely where those shepherds would have been. With the proximity of these shepherds to Jerusalem, there are some Jewish scholars that will suggest that these were Levitical shepherds. Now, why is that interesting to us? Because these shepherds would not just simply be out tending any type of flock. These shepherds would have been the shepherds that were out tending the flock that would eventually be used in temple sacrifices. And so these shepherds were out preparing these flocks, knowing that one day it was these animals that they were tending to that would eventually be sacrificed. So when the angels came to these shepherds, if these scholars are correct, when they came to these shepherds, this message would have had even added significance because they recognized in that moment there's going to come a time where there is no more need for these animals because the perfect Lamb of God will have come. And so when these shepherds got this news, you can understand why they were so interested in running to see what the perfect Lamb of God was to look like. So they left, and they pursued this news that they had heard. They wanted to go and meet the Savior. They dropped everything that they had going on at the time. They left from where they were because they had this incredible desire from within to see Jesus. I think the shepherds give a great example for us, particularly during a season like this, that we would be willing to stop the busyness to pursue the Savior. That we might be a people who are willingness to drop our preoccupation with success, that we might pursue the Savior. That we, a people, might drop our sorrow or our fear or our confusion or our weariness or our doubt or whatever else encumbers us, that we might pursue the Savior. Because the fact of the matter is, day by day, moment by moment, you and I are figuratively out in the field. And we have the opportunity to pursue the Savior, but we spend our time pursuing things of such lesser importance. The disciples wanted to go and find this Christ child that they might worship him. Yet so many times we become a people that are too busy to go and worship. And as a result, we miss Jesus. Not true in the shepherd's life. They were going to find him. And they were going to stop at nothing. Scripture says they made haste, man. They took off. They were going to go and find this baby. So many times we miss Jesus. People in our society will miss Jesus because we're distracted by all that the world has to offer. We become distracted and far too busy with things that just don't matter. We are people that miss Jesus because we're unwilling to give control of our lives over to him. We're a people who miss Jesus because we're indifferent, or maybe, if I can use the word, ignorant of our need for a Savior. And therefore, we don't pursue him. We don't go after him. We miss opportunities to worship him because we think we have something that is more important in our life. Friends, might I humbly suggest to you today, there is nothing more important than your pursuit of Christ and your worship of him. There is nothing more important than that. Yet we have all kinds of excuses as to why we do not pursue him. We have all kinds of excuses today as why we don't unite fellowship and join our hearts in worship with the local church. We come to the table and we say things like this: I don't need the local church to worship God. I can do it on my own. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. Not so with the shepherds. They understood something that we in 21st American society, we have tended to either ignore or neglect or forget or just simply disregard. I have, over nearly 20 years in ministry, heard all of the reasons why people have chosen not to make the Savior and the worship of our Savior a priority in their life. There are some good excuses out there. The church and the people thereof are not perfect, so I don't want to go down there. That's right. We're not perfect. I can think of no better place for a bunch of non-perfect people to be than right here in the life of the local church, where we have to come face to face with the reality that we're not really perfect. You're not perfect. In fact, look at the person sitting next to you and tell them, you're not perfect. Humble them. You're not perfect. In fact, some of you are not even close to being perfect. Right? We're not a perfect people. If you're here today saying, why would I want to go down to the church? That church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Right. That's what we're trying to do. That is our strategy around here at First O'Fallon. We are trying to round up the biggest group of most hypocritical, lying, thieving, stealing kind of people, and we're trying to bring them right here. That's what we're trying to do. So if you're offended that there are hypocritical people here, you're probably right. This is not a good place for you to be, because we hope they keep coming. The church takes our resources, our time, and our money. That's right. We do. Because we believe God's worth it. I mean, I'm serious. I mean, friends, listen, when you say to yourself, I don't have time, well, maybe you should make time. I mean, you have time to watch The Voice on TV. That's, you have time for that kind of stuff. I know, I understand that. Hey, listen, life is busy. I get it. I understand busy. But I'll tell you what, you miss out on some of the biggest blessings when you decide that you're going to make the things of the world more important than the things of Christ. You say to yourself, well, prove it, Mike. Well, listen, the scripture says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Listen, we talk about that in terms of money. But I'm telling you, friends, today, I am not as convinced that passage deals with as much about money as what I think about when I think about how we have the opportunity to receive the blessing when we give of ourselves in service. And there is no greater place to give of yourselves than to give of yourselves as it relates to the ministry of Christ. So you're right. We will continue to challenge you as God's people to be willing to give and to give and to give and to continue to give. Because we serve a God who is a giving God. Our God gave us this beautiful world to live in. And then he gave us his son. And then his son gave us his life. And then he gave us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. Our God, from page after page after page in Scripture, continues to reveal his heart of giving to a people. And so how can we as a people decide that we're just going to keep? We don't emulate our Father when we decide to hoard. We emulate our Father when we give, and we give, and we give, and we continue to give. And so we're going to continue to challenge you to give because we believe that's how God moves and works in his people. People will come and say, Pastor, I don't want to come to the church because the church expects too much of me. Yep. I'm not going to go to the church because we're pressured to go. That's right. I'm not going to go to the church because the church doesn't meet my needs. You guys don't need me to stop there, do you? We do understand that this is not about us, right? Right? Come on. I mean, listen, I cannot wait. I mean, there are some of you that will come talk to your pastor about something. You'll never go talk to the Lord. I cannot wait until we stand around the throne room of God and somebody comes forth and says, God, listen, I don't like that hymn that we're singing. It's going way too slow. How's that one gonna rest? God, Lord, listen, the bass on that song, whoa, right? How's that one gonna rest? Come on, friends, we're more mature than that, are we not? We're bigger than that. See, when we gather together on this day, when we gather as God's people, we're not gathering that you might walk out with a smile on your face. We're gathering that God might have a smile on his face. We're gathering that we might be able to worship him. He is not here to worship us. The excuses, I got to wake up so early on Sunday. The service, look, friends, listen, the service starts at 11. Get up. Some of you can, if you got here, you could take your mid-afternoon nap during service. We wouldn't criticize you for it. You're just praying. Wake up. Some of you, I don't like it when the pastor goes long. Well, why did you send me to seminary? I mean, these are real things. You let us out late. Okay, I did. You should surely be used to that by now. Church isn't fun. Irrelevant. The lines are long. I get disrespected. I can't find what I'm looking for. They ask me for money. And yet, you won't come to the church for any of those reasons, but you'll continue to go to Walmart for every one of those reasons. Right? You'll continue to go there. I mean, friends, listen, we have all kinds of reasons why we don't go and see what the Savior is up to. We make church way, way down on the priority, but I'll give you just one reason, just one. I gave you all kinds of reasons why people don't go to local church. I give you all kinds of reasons why it's not important. I'll give you one reason why it is important, because the church, the body of Christ, is the bride of Christ. And I have never been really good friends with someone who walks up to me and says, Mike, I love you, I just can't stand Sarah. Who does that? I mean, think about this, friends. There are a host of people who are getting ready to stand before the Lord someday and say, God, I love you, I just could not stand your bride. I just couldn't stand them. I couldn't go. They were hypocrites. The pastor got us out too late. They did this. I just could not stand those people. And God's going to look back and say, those were my children. Faults and all, I still love them. Hey, listen, I'm not just talking to the congregation. I've preached at pastors' conferences and been in the seminary of seminary students who will say, hey, I'd love serving the ministry if it weren't for people. Hey, do us a favor and stop. Get out of the ministry if that's the best you can do. We're God's people. We're gonna make mistakes. Your pastor, your staff, every one of us, we are gonna make mistakes. That's not a reason to look at the church and say, I don't need the church. If you're so good, that may be why you should stay here. You could fix the rest of us. Look at the shepherds. I'm going to go and see what's going on here. Number two, what time is it? Okay, I'm all right. I looked up there, I thought it was 39. I'm like, Alan, quit singing, man. The shepherds had a go and see attitude. They also had a go and tell attitude. Write that down. They had a go and tell attitude. Look here in chapter 2, and we're going to go right on through here to verse 16. They said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this good thing that's happened that the Lord's made known to us. And listen, when they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph, listen, they were jumping the fences. They were going around the trees. They were climbing the hillsides. They were doing everything they could. They were knocking on all the manger doors. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? They went with haste. They went to find this baby laying in a manger. And when they saw it, verse 17, they made known the sayings that had been told to them concerning this child. You can only imagine these wide-eyed, panting shepherds who had been on the scavenger hunt of a lifetime. When they had laid eyes on this perfect sacrifice, this perfect baby, this Lamb of God, when they saw it, they must have thought, wow, what a beautiful baby. Not from a worldly terms. No. What a beautiful baby. See, they understood the perfect sacrifice. They understood the blemish-free sacrifice. They understood the spotless sacrifice. They understood the flawless sacrifice. They had given their entire life to raising that kind of sacrifice. But this baby was something unbelievably unique. They had never set their eyes upon something this great. And when they did, they went out and they told anybody who would listen. Notice they didn't seem too worried about having a carefully constructed, complex presentation. The shepherds did not. Notice here, and if this had happened, I am confident the Holy Spirit of God would have gotten this woven into our text. But notice here that the shepherds did not fix their gaze upon Jesus and then say to one another, we should have a discipleship class for how to go tell people about what we've seen. We should discuss the four spiritual laws before we go out and offend somebody in what we tell them. Look, it's our hand. What if we come up with a presentation that Jesus loves you? It's going to be okay, remember? And then, wait a second, you've got a problem. You remember? Yeah, listen, none of that kind of stuff was happening. Here's what happened. They were changed, and their actions reflected it immediately. That's what happened. Micah, our fifth child, boy, he's a little ball of energy. There'd be a lot less Athertons in the world if he was number one. Love him. I love him. I love him. But I'm telling you what, he wears me out. The kid never stops. And I love the fact that I send him to school every day. I do. He's a great kid, but when he was little, and still is, he's in third grade, but he's never met a stranger, and he walks up to almost anybody, and you wonder, oh, friends, I cannot tell you the number of times that he has started talking to someone, and I think to myself, please, son, be careful what you say, because you just never know what he's going to say. And there was a time in which he was a real big fan of Lightning McQueen. You all know the little cartoon car that drives around and all kinds of stuff. And so he'd run in the church because that's what kids do. I mean, come on. It's just what they do. We can love them, but here, listen, when you tell them to stop running, just pretend like you like them. You know what I'm saying? You don't have, just be kind of nice to them, all right? Still tell them, but just be nice to them. And I was trying to help him because he was running, and see, he would run as if he was Lightning McQueen, and he would cut people off. He'd run and be, I'm like, Micah, you can't do that because I'm the pastor, and people frown on that. And when you talk to people, like the people will come up and talk to him, and he wouldn't want to talk to him, and he wanted to talk to him like a race car. I remember telling him one day, I said, Micah, here's what we're going to do. When we get to church on Sunday, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk up to people, and we're going to act like we're dignified, all right? And so what I want you to do is I want you to go up and put your little hand out, and I want you to say, good morning, welcome to church. That's all. Just do that. And then they're going to say, well, buddy, you're cute. And then you can say, yep, I am, and I get it from my dad, you know, things like that. I said, but I want you to be nice. And when they ask you questions, I want you to engage with them and answer their questions. They're not going to ask you anything tough. And so he went up that day. He was the chairman of deacons. And I had him locked in. He had a sweater vest on that day. I remember it like it was yesterday. He had a sweater vest on. His hair was combed over. And he walks over to the deacon and he says, hello, my name is Micah James. How are you? And he put his hands out, and he says, well, my name is Mr. Jerry, and it's good to see you, Micah. And Micah looked up at him and said, eat my dust, and he'd sped off. I said, Jerry, his mom taught him that. I would never say that. Sometimes when I look at Micah, I think to myself, man, how many times does God have to get our attention to say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over to that person who desperately needs me, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to stick your hand out, figuratively, just stick your hand out, shake their hand and say, hey, I need to tell you something of great importance. But so many times, figuratively, we go over and we introduce ourselves, and then we tell the person, eat our dust, because we're never going to tell them about the greatest news that has the ability to change their forever. How much do we really care about people when they so desperately need Jesus and we won't give it to them? The shepherds had a go and see attitude. They had a go and tell attitude. And finally, they had a go and live attitude. Now look what happens here, friends. You got to pay attention to this. Watch the shepherds. They went and they told everybody about this child. And all who heard it, they wondered. The word there is literally, they stood in amazement. They stood in amazement at what the shepherds had told them. You can imagine the shepherds saying, listen, we have found the perfect lamb, the lamb of all lambs. They were amazed at this news. Mary treasured these things up in her heart. They pondered them. But listen here, verse 20. And the shepherds, listen, they returned. Because here's the reality, friends. They couldn't stay in the village or stay close to the manger. They had to go back to their lives. They had to go back to the fields. They had to go back to their families. They had to go back to the routines. They had to go back and do what they were supposed to do. But understand this. When they went in light of a new reality. Because notice that when they returned, here's what was happening. They were glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. There you have it. Listen, when they were in the presence of God, they left changed. That's what happened. They left. Notice, before the angels had come, it was just an ordinary night. Before the angels had delivered this news, they were just out doing their job. But when they found themselves in the presence of the Messiah, the Savior, the baby Jesus, when they got back to the fields that day, it was a brand new reality for them. The renowned theologian Karl Barth was once lecturing at the University of Chicago's Divinity School, and at the end of the lecture, one of the seminary students said, Dr. Barth, what do you consider to be the greatest theological insight you have ever heard or studied? And Dr. Barth had closed his eyes, and he thought for a moment, and the history books retell that a faint smile comes to his face when he opened his tear-filled eyes, and he responded, the greatest theological insight I have ever had in my entire life. Now, mind you, this is a man who'd written more volumes of theology than most of us would read in our lifetime. Here's what he said. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's the greatest theological insight he had ever received. And consequently, when you read this man's life, whether you agree with everything he ever said or did, is not the point. Here is the point. He lived a life in light of that reality. Here's the point. He lived changed. When Christ came into his life, he was changed. He went out and he lived in light of that reality. So did the shepherds. So do countless others in the pages of Scripture. Let me ask you the $64,000 question. What about you? In light of the news of the birth of Christ, how are you going to be different? As we look forward to 2019, what is going to be different in your life in 2019 over 2018? Are you going to make worship a priority this year? Maybe different than you ever have before? Will you make evangelism and gospel proclamation a priority, maybe like you've never done before? Will you make sanctified living a priority, maybe like you've never done before? Isn't it interesting how the very least of these can teach us such profound lessons? How will you be different because of the birth of Christ? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you in this moment right here, right now, we pray that you would speak into our heart and life. We pray that you would reveal to us how we are to be different, that you would help us understand the need to reflect the glory of your Son's birth. How can we take this really profound good news and not be changed? Father, what in our life do we need to give back to you? In our words, in our actions, in our deeds, what do we need to change so that we can be the men and the women you called us to be? In these moments, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, reveal it in our life that we might respond to you in faith and obedience. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.